As we're working our way through 1 Samuel, and this evening we arrive at 1 Samuel chapter 19. The kind of events that take place in chapter 19 are going to continue all the way through to the end of 1 Samuel, that is the attempts on David's life on the part of Saul, the king. It began back in chapter 18, and so my prayer this evening is that we will receive comfort from seeing God's protecting grace over David. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word from the book of Samuel, chapter 19, and I'm going to be reading the first 17 verses. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped into the night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. And Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, this is your inspired word. And so I pray that as you intend your word to do, teach us of your ways. Teach us and encourage us regarding what in the world you are up to in this falling, hurting world. Use even a chapter here like this here that we may at first glance wonder, yeah, what does this have to do with everything else? Show us your incredible providence, protecting grace, your intention to ultimately bring a Messiah, Jesus to save us from our sin. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would work powerfully through the preaching of your word. I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you read the first few verses here in chapter 19, where Saul tells his servants, kill David, we kind of wonder what was going through their minds when they heard this order from Saul. I mean, if you remember, everyone loves David, well, except for King Saul. David was their hero. David was gaining victory after victory over their deadly enemies, the Philistines. And here's the king ordering his servants to kill their hero. Really, their savior from the Philistines. And you have to realize that this is a grave, deadly threat that those Philistines presented. It makes you wonder if perhaps when they heard this order from Saul, remember, this is the people of God, it makes you wonder if even some of Saul's servants asked, where's God in all of this? Well, have you ever asked that kind of a question? Where's God in all of this, both as you read the pages of Scripture and even in your own life? Where is God in all of this? What is he up to? And so to enable us to better see the answer, first thing we're going to do here is not dig into the text, but we're going to take a step back from this account of Saul, four times here, Saul seeking to kill David. We're going to look at the larger picture of what God is up to in the pages of Scripture. And as we do this, my prayer is that as we see the bigger picture of God's providence, of what he's working to accomplish through the flow of history under his providence, that we will find great encouragement and comfort and hope in the midst of life's confusions and struggles and hardships. And what we need to see here then in chapter 19 is God's sovereign protecting grace over his servant, David. David, who, as Ian Hamilton refers to him, is a little Messiah. He's a type of Christ. I like that, a little Messiah. So what we're meant to see here is God's sovereign protecting grace over David, which that protecting grace ultimately, through the flow of history, leads to Christmas, the birth of the Savior. Without God's sovereign providential grace, there'd be no Christmas, no Good Friday, no Easter, and we'd be lost. So in protecting and preserving David, from whom the Messiah is going to descend, our own salvation there comes through Christmas, Good Friday, Easter. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so the reality of God's protecting, preserving grace over David encourages us that God really and truly is going to deliver even us from our sin, from Satan, and from death. And so when chapters like this is read through that kind of a lens, the bigger picture that God really is involved in this world and he's bringing salvation, it all becomes beautiful. It becomes full of hope. It fills us with comfort that God will complete our salvation. And so the whole theme here, the theme that puts this all together, is God's protection over his man so that the Messiah might come. So in order to really see God's sovereign protecting grace, which ultimately leads to our salvation, we need to see, again, that larger picture. And I wish, really, excuse me, we had a lot more time for this, to see that larger picture. The larger picture, well, in order to see that, we need to begin with the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's history, right? In the beginning, time, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible is a history book. And it starts at the very beginning of time, and it includes the story, not just of creation itself, but then near the end of chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, it includes the story of God creating us in his own image so that we can know him and love him and enjoy him. That's God's original purpose in the beginning. But then as you move forward, just through the next couple of chapters in Genesis, the story, as you know, takes a tragic, tragic turn. Eve succumbs to the wiles of the serpent. And the result is mankind falling into sin and coming under God's wrath and condemnation and the curse of death, and all of our sin and misery flows out of that. And we need a Savior. We need hope, don't we? But God, when you read Scripture, you find out that God, even though we're under his wrath and condemnation, God is a God who's full of mercy, he's full of grace, he's full of salvation. God promises, immediately upon the fall, he promises a Savior, a Messiah, who's going to descend from Eve. It's really important to catch this bigger picture. He promises a Messiah who's going to descend from Eve, and I think all of you know where that promise is found, that very first promise, Genesis 3:15, where God says, he's speaking to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring." See, God's bringing in this idea of offspring. It's very important. "Between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This sets the stage for the whole plot across the pages of Scripture that then follows. There's what we call the seed of the woman, the seed of Eve. That's the line through which the Messiah will come. That's partly why the genealogies are so important in Scripture, the seed of the woman. And seeking to kill off the seed of the woman through which the Messiah is going to come, seeking to kill off the seed of the woman, is the seed of the serpent. Those who are Satan's minions. They carry out Satan's evil purposes. And so what the Bible is the divinely inspired historical record of God's involvement on planet Earth, bringing about salvation through grace. It's what we call the history of redemption. God's protecting and preserving the seed of the woman through the pages of the Old Testament so that our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would, in God's perfect timing, be born into our fallen world on Christmas morning. That's the big picture. Again, we call it redemptive history. And so as we read through this divinely inspired, yes, history book, this redemptive history, we find that the seed of the woman, this line through which the Messiah will come, is relentlessly under threat, under attack by the seed of the serpent who wants to prevent salvation. And so as you read through the Bible, there's crisis after crisis, just as we have in chapter 19. Chapter 19 is just a little peek at some of those crises taking place, you see. So, just quickly, take Abraham as an example. The Messiah is going to descend through Abraham, right? In the life of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham, or at that point he's Abram, and his wife Sarai, they journey to Egypt. And Abraham there senses that when the Egyptians see Sarah's beauty, they're going to kill Abraham in order to secure her as a wife. That there is a crisis point. It's a total threat to destroy the promised Messiah. In fact, Sarah was taken into Pharaoh's house. But God, in his glorious protecting grace, intervened, afflicting Pharaoh and his household with great plagues, resulting in their being released. Crisis, God's providence, crisis relieved. And Pharaoh, then, there in Genesis 13, being plagued with great plagues, perhaps brings to mind then the book of Exodus, where once again the seed of the woman, and thereby the promised Messiah, was threatened with extinction. Remember how Pharaoh there in Exodus chapter 1 ordered the midwives that if a woman gave birth to a boy, they were to kill that boy. That's a threat to the promised Messiah coming by cutting off God's people. But once again, God in his glorious protecting grace intervened, and this time this threat with the seed of the woman seeking to destroy the seed of Satan seeking to destroy the seed of the woman once again is successful, and that continues on through the pages of Scripture, and it's going to reach its fulfillment then, this protecting, preserving grace of God is going to reach its fulfillment in the birth, life, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So that's the bigger picture, of which we've just got a little slice right here in chapter 19. And so please realize that when we come now to chapter 19, what we have here and the rest of 1 Samuel is God's glorious protecting, preserving grace over David, through whom the Messiah is going to come. And as we behold then God's providential protecting grace here, both in David as well as really over his people throughout the Old Testament, we can then take great comfort that even for us, God's preserving grace not only provides the Savior, but will see us safely all the way through to our eternal home. Just as God providentially protects David, so we realize he protects his people. That's us. We find comfort in this. And so what we have here is a miniature picture of the Lord's working, giving us hope and encouragement. And what we have here in chapter 19 are four deliverances on God's part for our encouragement and hope. The first deliverance that we encounter here, the first deliverance of David from Saul's determination to kill him, comes from someone whom you might not expect. The deliverance comes from the king's own son, someone who has a stake in inheriting the throne. You would expect Jonathan, the king's son, to want David dead because David's the rival for the throne. But it doesn't work out that way. Verse 1. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. Wow. It's truly amazing here that Saul would order both his son as well as his servants to kill David. Because we need to remember, everyone loves David, both Jonathan as well as Saul's servants. So can you imagine the shock and the dismay that they must have experienced when they received this order from the king? It must have put them in a terrible position, because not only did they all love and admire David, but God was powerfully using David to deliver Israel from their enemies, the Philistines. And yet here's the order to kill their savior, their protector. And so, at this crisis moment, enters God's own glorious protecting, preserving grace, using even the king's own son to save David. Listen to the well-reasoned approach, argument that Jonathan used with his father in verses 4 to 5. Jonathan says, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. He took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" You see Jonathan's argument? It's sin to kill him. He's doing you good. Dad, what are you doing? Jonathan is boldly warning his father against sinning. And more specifically, Jonathan was warning his father that he was going to be guilty of the sin of shedding innocent blood. Deuteronomy 19, for example, verses 10 to 13, warns of the penalty for shedding innocent blood. It's death. In other words, Jonathan was concerned that his father would arouse God's judgment if he continued down that path of seeking to kill David. And so by God's providential protecting grace, Jonathan's confrontation with his father resulted in Saul's repenting of his intentions, verse 6. And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As Yahweh lives, he shall not be put to death." Crisis averted, but it didn't last long. Satan's at work behind the scenes. Sinful hearts are at work behind the scenes. As long as Saul's jealousy of David's military prowess, I said that wrong. As Saul's jealousy of David's military prowess once again stirs up his murderous jealousy. And so we encounter the second time here in this chapter that God's protecting grace preserves the life of David, therefore ensuring the coming of the promised Messiah. Verses 8, 9, and 10. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. He'd already attempted to do that in chapter 18. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Dale Ralph Davis, with his typical humor, writes, "Again, Saul attempted to nail David to the wall, but succeeded only in nailing the wall." It's God's providence, isn't it? Now, Saul is an experienced warrior. This is part of what was going through my head with this text. Saul is an experienced warrior, and as a result, I personally would expect him to have some practice with a spear and hurling a spear. But he misses. So, that raises the question, was Saul's miss, was it simply luck on David's part? I don't think so. This is the history of redemption. This is the account of God's preserving grace. We're meant to see God's invisible hand, his invisible providence behind all of this. And even today, Satan is using his minions seeking to kill off the people of God to wipe out Christ's church. It's taking place even now today. And so when we read accounts like this of God's protecting grace, we're meant to find hope and comfort in God's sovereign grace and be encouraged that even the gates of hell will not be able to defeat Christ's church. It's part of what we learn from this. There's yet another time that God's protecting grace preserves the life of David and thereby the seed of the woman. Look at verse 11. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." Now, we're not told exactly how God's providence worked here, but clearly God used someone or something to alert Michal, David's wife, to the threat on David's life. But even slipping away into the night was dangerous. I mean, David could be searched out and caught. So Michal sought to buy David some time. Look at verses 13 through 16. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me on the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Now, likely this image was some sort of household god. And that raises all kinds of questions for us. Like, what in the world is an idol doing there? How does she have access to such an image? And you know, so often in the Old Testament, the morality, or maybe I should say the immorality of certain events just aren't discussed. the Old Testament actually expects the reader of the Old Testament to already be familiar with God's law and to know that whatever it is you're reading is wrong, such as this is forbidden in the second commandment. Sometimes I suspect there's no comment on the sinfulness of things because our Bibles would be that much bigger and there's something else we're really supposed to be paying attention to. And the main message that we're to be paying attention to here and discerning here is that this actually was quite an effective delay tactic. David got away. Yeah. And in fact, McCall even used then a subsequent lie to protect her own life in case Saul wanted to kill her for protecting David. Look at verse 17. So Saul said to McCall, "Why have you deceived me? And thus let my enemy go so that he's escaped. Now her life is in danger." And McCall answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" In other words, she's saying David threatened my life if I don't let him go. She's using a lie to protect her own life. Again, the morality, immorality of this isn't discussed. It's so common in the Old Testament. But what we're to see is that in these two deceptions, we find something perhaps surprising. It's that God's protecting grace can and does use even the wrongful, sinful devices of men and women to bring about his purposes. I like the way Ian Hamilton explains this. "Perhaps the thing that we can take from this is how God wonderfully uses the messiness and the sinfulness of men and women sinlessly." God didn't sin in this and he used it. And so now a third time, what we're really meant to pay attention to, although we can discuss the sin of it as well. Now a third time, God has preserved the life of David from whom the Messiah is to come. This brings us to Saul's fourth attempt on David's life here in chapter 19. And this is found in verses 18 to 24, where we see again God's protecting grace preserving the life of David. So David escapes through the window. Where did he go? Where did he flee to? Interestingly, David fled to Samuel. But Satan seems to have his subordinates everywhere, and somehow someone in the right place at the right time saw David with Samuel and ratted on David to the king. So Saul, in response, set his men to apprehend David. But rather than use Samuel to protect David, that's what we would expect, somehow God using the prophet Samuel to protect David. This time, God himself directly intervenes. And again, there's a sense of humor, as we find a lot in the Old Testament here. Try and see that part of it. Verse 20, "Then Saul sent messengers to take David, to bring him back so he could be killed. And when they saw the company of the prophets," Samuel's company of prophets, "when they saw the company of prophets prophesying, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." I wonder if there isn't a bit of chuckling taking place here. Dale Ralph Davis describes it so well. "God sends forth his Spirit in raw, irresistible power on Saul's police forces and compels them into helplessness." They're helpless to do their dastardly deed while prophesying. Three times this happens to Saul's men. So Saul figured, if you want to do a job right, you need to do it yourself. And so Saul himself set out to apprehend David. And once again, God's Spirit intervened. Verses 23 and 24. "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul also. As he went, he prophesied, and he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all that night." Wow. He lay naked. It's possible he literally lay naked, but I'm more of the camp that really what this is referring to, Saul's the king, and he wears royal robes. And I think it's very likely that he stripped off his royal robes, the robes of his office, and he lay naked in that sense, helpless under the Spirit of God. So what do we have here in this drama, this account of four times God's sovereign grace preserving, protecting David, the one from whom the Messiah is going to descend, protecting him from these literal death threats, these attempts on his life? When we see sort of between the lines, God intervening, well, he does directly with the Spirit, but when we see God intervening, when we see God protecting his man, the one from whom the Messiah is going to come, and when we realize this is writ large across the pages of Scripture, Satan has entered the world, he's brought us into a state of sin and death, he's brought us into a state of condemnation, we're under the wrath of God. When we realize that God is intervening to protect his people, to save, to bring the Savior, when we realize God is in control and he's full of grace, we find hope. We find encouragement. We find comfort in all of this. Who would have guessed 1 Samuel chapter 19, this account of attempts on David's life under the hand of the Holy Spirit would bring us such hope and comfort? Because as God continues in the book of 1 Samuel, as God continues to preserve the life of David from whom the Messiah is going to come, we realize no matter how powerful, no matter how skillful Satan is at seeking to destroy, to thwart the coming of the Messiah, God always wins. The conclusion of that then is our salvation under God's sovereign protecting grace is certain and sure. The gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you or myself, all of us who profess to have faith in Christ. Christ was born on Christmas morning. He went to the cross to save us from our sins on Good Friday. He rose in victory, fulfilling Genesis 3:15 on Easter Sunday. And Christ is going to return and bring to a mighty, wonderful conclusion the renewing of the heavens and the earth. We will receive our resurrection bodies. There will be no more tears, no more crying. There will be no more sin. There will be only peace and love and joy, deliverance. We will be with God forever and ever. How can we be confident of that? We look at the historical record of God's dealings, and God doesn't change. This is glorious. This is wonderful. This is beautiful. Let's pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, help us through your Holy Spirit opening our eyes. As we in our own Bible reading, as Pastor Nathan encouraged us to do this morning, to this coming year, pick out a Bible plan and every morning read our Bibles. As we're going through our Bibles, encourage us as we behold, as we see, as we read of your great, wonderful, gracious, sovereign providence, protecting, preserving, bringing about the Messiah, bringing about our salvation. And even as we then arrive at the book of Revelation and we read of the future, Christ returning, victorious over the evil one, ushering in the consummation of the ages, encourage us. Don't let us lose sight in the midst of our own daily lives and discouragements. Don't let us lose sight of your incredible sovereign protecting, preserving grace, saving us. We ask this for our great encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.